Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Ooh, we're in a series on the greatest commandment. We're trying to figure out how to do this thing well. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest and the first commandment. This is Jesus' word to the church in this hour and every hour, that he wants us to be good at loving God. And so we're in this series, and we're taking different aspects of what it means to love God with our all, taking different aspects of it to kind of look a little bit closer and do our best to get practical so that we can walk away with some ideas of how this week we can try to apply this greatest commandment to our lives. Well, today's session is on loving God with all of our strength. And as we jump into this this morning, I just want to give us just a slight little detour, kind of a little bit of an overview of what we're trying to accomplish with 1 Samuel 1:28. And that is, we're trying to be a people that are giving ourselves over to God, fully, all in. I love this stated about Samuel before he was born, after he was born, and then throughout his life. This was a testimony, and this is who we want to be. This is what we're striving for. It's just another way of saying greatest commandment. 1 Samuel 1:28, so now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. That's the aspiration, that we would be fully given over to the Lord our whole life. Not for summer camp, not for a semester, not in our youth, not in our whatever, our whole life. Given over to him, not our own, belonging to another, all about him. And when it comes to the subject of loving the Lord our God with all of our strength, man, this is about giving ourselves over with unique devotion to the Lord. It's knowing him deeply. You know, when you give yourself over fully, you live free and you live full. And as we talk about loving him with all of our strength today, I think of the four, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think the strength one is the most tactile and the most measurable. I think to love him with our strength is the most easily discernible of how we're doing, the most clear that we're taking steps in that direction. And so this morning, I'm hopeful that we can walk away with some ideas of what that can look like. I do want to say this, the subject of loving God with all of our strength, I got to stop for just a second. This is a subject that has been really important to me for 20 years or longer, loving God with all my strength. And so I've spent some time thinking about what does that mean? What does that look like? And I am confident that there are others that could teach on this even better and say different things than what I'm going to say today. I'm just going to share with you some of the things that I've been thinking about for 20 years. I've been trying to process, how do I love God with my strength? And I want to tell you, it's a more vast subject than just your physical strength. There's more going on to loving God with all of our strength than just how much energy you got, okay? Just how heavy of a thing can you lift, all right? We're talking about more than that. It for sure includes physical strength, but I want to tell you, you have strength in your finances, and you can love God with all the strength of your finances, and you can accomplish things that are powerful with your finances. Same thing with your influence. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Your influence, however small or big that might be, with the one person that cares about you, or the three people that live with you that can't get away from you, or whatever, all of your influence is a strength, and you can learn how to love God with your influence. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and influence. You can use influence to show God love, to love him, to do it on purpose. It's powerful. And then our time. To me, this is the big one. When it comes down to our strengths, our time is our most precious and limited commodity. You got 168 hours a week, and there's no way to cram in two more. You're stuck. You're locked. To love the Lord our God with all of our strength requires intentionality with our time. So at least the four that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at our physical strength, finances, influence, and time as kind of wrapping up what it means to love God with all of our strength. And again, there might be other things, other ways to approach this. This has been a journey for me that I'm sharing a little bit with you. Well, one of the interesting things about loving God with all of our strength, as opposed to loving him with all of our heart or all of our mind or all of our soul, loving him with all of our strength costs us immediately. If you're going to love him with your strength, it means you're giving up something you had for yourself a minute ago. To love him with your strength means you're taking your resource, whether it's time or influence or money or your physical energy or the amount of hours you got in the day. It's taking what's yours and investing it on his behalf, investing it into the kingdom, somehow or the other, choosing to turn that to love him. And it is often costly, and it is costly immediately. When you love the Lord with all of your soul, your mind, with your heart, it doesn't necessarily take something away from you. But when you love him with your strength, you are exerting limited resources to give it to God. And so to me, I go, I think this is the most measurable. It's the most tactile. It's the most practical. I mean, you can actually see where you're at related to, am I loving God with all of my strength? Because you just kind of go, how much is this life costing me at the moment? In what areas, in what realms, in what ways? Because there's a connection. That's not the whole picture, but there is a connection there. Well, I love how much, not only the New Testament, but the New Testament goes really hard on this subject. I love how frequent in the New Testament we see verses like the following ones. Matthew 16, 27, Ephesians 6, 8, and Revelation 22, 12. These verses all talk about being rewarded by God according to how we use our strength. Being rewarded according to what we do. Being rewarded by God according to the investment of our strengths on his behalf. Here's what it says. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Doing stuff. Now, I recognize that also means our words and other things, but specifically what it says is the stuff you did. Rewarded according to the stuff you did. And if you did stuff, it took strength, whether it was influence or money or time or your physical energy. Ephesians 6, 8 says, you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. For whatever good they do, whatever ways they invest their strength to love God, God says, I'll see it and I will reward you for it. Revelation 22:12. Look, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they've done. So see, this issue of strength, it's a biggie. It's one we can't afford to not think about. That we can't afford to just let go by the wayside, because not all of the passages that talk about Jesus rewarding us use the word do or done or deeds, but many, many of them do. Which means what we do, how we spend our strength, it matters to Jesus. It really matters. Well, let's talk about our physical strength. Let's talk about our energy. Each of us have got varying levels of strength and energy. And let me just tell you, the great news is God made you. When you get hired at a job, more than likely the guy that hired you didn't make you. More than likely, unless he's God. If you get hired at a job, you've now got a boss that doesn't know you. And even if they know you, they don't know everything about you. They don't have accurate, perfect understanding and expectations of what you can do and what you can't do because they're human. But that's not the case with God. So God never misses it, not one time. He has perfect understanding of who you are and perfect level of expectation of what you can do and what you can't do. And he's never wrong and he's never mean. So what it means is you're not leveled against or measured against the guy or gal next to you. You're measured against what God knows you are able to give him. God only. What he knows that you can do. Our physical strength and our energy, it's not about how much you can do and you can give versus the person next to you. God made them that way. He's looking at them and knows just how he formed them. And he's got a conversation going with them, hopefully, about what it is that they can do and give and exert and energy and strength that they can give. You don't concern yourself with your neighbor. Concern yourself with you. The Lord knows you. He perceives you perfectly. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows what you're able to do, and he knows what you're not. He knows what you want to be able to do, but you can't pull it off yet. He knows what you're perfectly able to do and are refusing. He knows it all. He is the perfect strength assessor. He knows you. So you want to just get real with him about your strengths and don't compare yourself to your friend because that won't get you anywhere. You'll just wind up with pride or shame. Do either of those sound like a good idea? I don't want pride and I don't want shame. You want pride and shame? Start comparing yourself to your friend. You want to get rid of both of those? Just talk to God about you and him. That's a simple way out on this. Well, let's look at some ways that we can use our physical strength and our energy. One, acts of service. Acts of service. We can use our strength, our, you know, talking specifically about our energy and our physical strength, whatever you've got in you, to do stuff like this. Matthew 10, verse 42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that person will certainly not lose their reward. How much strength does it take to get a cup of cold water to somebody? Well, in our culture, it's a lot easier to get cold water. So maybe it was a little harder task then. But even a cup of cold water, Jesus is like, look, I'm letting you know even that counts. I want you to understand you serving somebody because of me. Did you notice that? Because he's one of my disciples. You could even put because of me. If you're serving someone and you're not serving them even just for them only, you're serving them because of God. He says, you won't lose your reward, and I see it. You can use your physical strength to do acts of service. You can also labor towards your assignment. I'll just give you a little heads up. We're going to spend a whole session talking about this one because I think it's a really important one. So I'm just going to barely touch it today, and then we'll do a whole session on it in a little bit. Laboring towards your assignment, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is talking about a full love. Well, that's the same language as what Samuel was being given fully over his whole life to the Lord. This idea of working fully at the assignment that God gave us. Not just random stuff. That's good too. Give yourself fully to the work that the Lord gave you. If you don't know what that work is, make it a mission this week, this month, this year, to labor to figure out what is the labor that the Lord has given you. What is the work that he's called you to? Because here it says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You can use your physical strength, your energy. You can use that to give yourselves fully to the work, to labor towards your assignment. Next point, you can work for God at work. Most of you have a job. If you don't have a job, you're staying at home, and boy, do you have a job there. I know you moms. You got more of a job than most of us. I see you back there. I know. You're hanging in there. You can work for God at work. What do I mean by that? Paul told us that whatever we do can count as love if we aim it at God. You can count anything as love for Jesus if you're intentional to make it about love for Jesus. Look what he says here in Colossians 3. 23, whatever you do. Well, there it is, whatever I do. Well, what if I got this job? This job couldn't be, it's a garbage man. Whatever you do. What about this? I'm a worm collector. Well, man is a worm collector. Do it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Don't work for your boss. Work for Jesus. Oh, and yeah, also your boss. But don't make it mostly about your boss. See, because here's the thing. The Father's watching. He sees you. You can make your job all about the greatest commandment. You can work for Jesus. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Guys, this is game-changing. It's a perspective issue. If you just go to work and you punch the time clock, that's worth nothing. Yes, you still get a paycheck. That supplies for your natural means, but you broke even spiritually. You got nothing out of it. If instead you go, punch clock in, I'm here for you, Jesus. What are we doing? Work hard at the thing. Work hard at the sweepy. Work hard at the talkie. Work hard at the typey. Do it with all your heart. Work fully for the Lord. It's not that human master. It's not the boss of that. You're working for Jesus Christ. And if you have that revelation, it all counts as greatest commandment love. Guys, that's what the Bible says. Change your mindset. Stop going to work. Start working for Jesus at the job he gave you. Or at the job you think you just got yourself, or the job that you quit the job Jesus gave you, and now you're at this other job because you just wanted it and you told Jesus, I'm gonna do what I want. Well, fine, push delete and start over there. Start working for Jesus there. Stop working and start working for Jesus. If you do, you're investing your strength. You're loving the Lord your God with all your strength at your work that you already had to do in order to be able to eat. Jesus, you're the best. We can make our job about the greatest commandment, absolutely, and we should. It's all about the heart posture. It's all about the heart posture. I just put in here this second Chronicles 32 verse, just because I like the language of it, not because it really had anything to do with anything. The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah. I just like that term, acts of devotion. What if your acts of devotion are happening in your workplace? I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. I'm going to work unto the Lord. This is an act of devotion. Whatever it is, just decide it's an act of devotion. And now it changes the game. And now you're investing your strength to love the Lord your God. All right, let's move on to finances. Because our finances express love. You know, one of the things, being a young adult church, one of the things that I know is a trial. And part of it is young adults are kind of new to money management. Trying to figure out, what do I do with my money? You want to learn to be responsible with your money. Don't let anybody say, you're young, you just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter what you do with your money. That's not what the Bible says. It does matter what you do with your money. It does matter. You want to start being responsible with your finances. And I don't have time to go into all of that today, but I'll touch on a couple of points. What you spend your money on matters. Well, I don't have that much money. I loved Luke's little exhortation, you know, during our offering today. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter if you got a little or you got a lot. It matters how careful are you being with it? How intentional are you being with it? How God-honoring are you being with it? How conversational with Jesus are you about all of it? Do you only talk to Jesus about the 10%? Okay, look, I'll give you the 10%, but the 90's mine. And I'll do with it what I good and well please. There's like, what? Who died and made you God? What are you talking about? 90% is yours. That's crazy talk. Who made the planet you're on? Who made the press that even made those dollar bills and got you in your wallet? He said, I'm in charge. Dialogue with the Lord about your finances. Listen, if you'll get a hold of this as a 20-year-old, it'll make it a lot easier when you're 30, a lot easier when you're 40. If you'll get a hold of your money is a way to express love to Jesus. You'll get a hold of that in your youth. It'll make it a lot easier for the rest of your life because your money is not yours. Your money is his. And you want to talk to him about how to spend that money. You don't want to just spend all your money on yourself and on fun. You're going to have to give an account. I just want to be sober about it. You're going to have to give an account at the end of your life how you spend all your money. And if you're like, well, I did this. I spent it all myself. I did all the fun things. And Lord's like, how much kingdom did you... Why aren't we talking about how I helped you spend your money on the things I cared about? Why are we having a conversation about how you spent all your money however you wanted to? You're going to have to give an account at the end of this. We want to be good stewards. And the biggest piece of that, in my opinion, is start with a lot of dialogue with Jesus about how he wants you to invest your resources. And I'll just tell you this. This is another one of those points of comparison thing. It won't do you good for you to see how your friend does it. If your plan is see how your friend does it so that you can compare yourself to it, or see how your friend does it so you can do what they do, you need to have a conversation with Jesus and figure out what you're going to do. I think hearing what our friends are doing can be helpful. At least it's information that maybe we didn't have a minute ago. But ultimately, you've got to figure out between you and Jesus how you're going to spend not 10%, 100% of your money. How are you going to spend 100% of your money? Where's that going? First of all, I want to just point this out. Matthew 25:27, for all the 20-year-olds that think that this is just for old people, Matthew 25:27, you should have put my money, you see that? My money. Jesus called it my money. He says, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. There is a place for investments. There is a place for you to take resources that God gave you in order for that money to grow because you can do more with it. That's just wisdom. Because remember, loving God with all of our money is a strength. So if it does so happen that we can make our money equal more money, then we can love God with more money. That's not evil. That's a good idea. Don't be covetous. Don't be trying to make all this money so you can make more money so you can make more money. But make as much money as you can to invest into the kingdom, to live well, to provide for your family. These are good biblical principles. And I just want to tell you, you do not want to just squander all that you've got. And as we say every week around here, tithing is the beginning, not the end of what you give. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That word tithe means 10%. It's real simple. If you're ever like, I don't know what the tithe is. Tithe just means 10%. It just means quit negotiating. It's 10%. It's real simple. It's not 8. It's not pocket change. It's not 27. It's 10. It's 10%. Quit negotiating with God about it. Bring the whole 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food for my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven. And I'll pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for you to store it. Tithing is the beginning. You sow that into the storehouse so that the storehouse can supply for the needs of the community. That's what we do when we give our 10% to the local church. We're just trying to make sure that this place gets lights and things are taken care of and we can go play whirly ball, praise the Lord. Okay? So that's what the 10% is for. But that's not the end of it. Then Jesus says this in Matthew 6. He says, but then when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is not talking about the tithe. This is talking about something else. Because the tithe is already established as give that to the storehouse. This is in addition. And here's the fun thing. This, in my opinion, this is where Christianity gets really, really fun. You go, okay, God, let's talk about my 100%. I mean, your 100%. Let's talk about that. Now, can I start putting aside a little bit to just give to needy people? Can I start putting aside a little bit to start giving into missions or into intercessory missionaries over at the prayer room or into initiatives or to church planting? Or can I start putting aside money that I can give? And the Lord's like, ooh, I like the way you talk. This is where it gets fun. This is where it gets exciting because now you get to love the Lord your God with all your strength and you get to make something happen for the kingdom of God. You get to do something with it. You get to make something happen. Let's talk about our influence for a few minutes. Leveraging our influence. You know, this is all about the aim. It's about living on purpose. You all have influence. However little or big, once again, that's not up to you. I guess you could fight for influence, but if it wasn't yours to have, you're going to have to sustain it on your own, and that really won't be any fun for you. It's way better to have whatever it is that God gives us than to try to make something happen that was not ours to have. So I'm just going to go ahead and assume all of us are content with what God gives us and that we're not going to strive to have more influence than we're supposed to, or for some of you, less influence than some of you already have. Don't strive that direction either. Just take what God gives you, but invest in it. Use your influence. Start thinking about your relationships as ways to make the kingdom of God grow, ways to love God more with your influence. Don't just be places on purpose. Don't just interact with people, interact on purpose. Think about your realms, your spheres of influence, your friends, your family, those that are in your small group, those that are ministering to that you're ministering to, visitors in the lobby, those that you work with, your social media following, Those that you see regularly that you don't even know real well. It's that cashier at the Kroger that you always go to. It's the same line. It's always the same gal there every Tuesday night when you go shopping. Start thinking about these relationships as a new field to love the Lord your God with all your influence. Start talking to the Lord about it. Lord, how could I love you with this relationship I always see at Kroger on Tuesday nights? Lord, how could I love you with all my influence with my family? What would that look like? Lord, help me do it your way, not my way. But start thinking about loving God with your influence because it's a strength. You know, there might be a bunch of people who never had a dollar. I'm just thinking about Mother Teresa. That lady was not rich on purpose. But man, did she have influence. And she sure didn't have strength towards the end, did she? I mean, physical? I don't think she could pick up a Bible. She had to have somebody else read it to her. Okay? But dang, did she have influence. And she used it to love God. See, all of us have got the strength of influence. And it's important that we're intentional with that. Lastly, let's talk about our time. Investing our time in a way that matures love. I want to say that again. You have 168 hours in the week. Let's learn how to invest our time in a purposeful way that will mature our love for Jesus. That our time wouldn't just pass. Where have the days and weeks and months and years gone? The decades, because it turns into decades pretty quick. Don't just let time pass you by. Invest your time in a way that will mature your love in Jesus. It won't happen by accident. I'm not old, but I'm old enough. You will not love Jesus accidentally. You will not mature in your love for Jesus accidentally. It's intentionality and it takes time. It is an investment of time. Again, I want to say it strong. I believe your time is your single greatest strength and you have got the same amount that everybody else does. How will you invest that time? What will you do with it? Here's the take a step back. What do we do? How do we invest our time? You make the overall trajectory of your lives Jesus. Say, Jesus, like 100% of my finances is yours. 100% of my 168 is yours. 100% of those hours, they're yours. Now help me to not live my life for me. Help me live my life for you. Help me mature. Help me do stuff that's going to help me grow in love for you. Start having that dialogue with the Lord. Instead of carving it out the other direction, I just want to tell you, our culture has sold us a lie. It is a mistake that your life is your own. Now carve out a little piece of it and give it to Jesus. I just thought of a number of four-letter words I should not say on a microphone. That's not okay. That's the lie we've been sold. That is a lie. It's his life lived through you. Talk to him about how he wants to spend those 168 hours. Stop carving out little pieces. Well, I'll give you this begrudgingly. Okay, I'll start doing this for you. Forget all that. Lord, this is your life. What do you want to do with 168? How do you want me to spend my time? This is my greatest strength. How do I spend it for you? How do I invest it in ways that I'll actually mature in love as time goes on? Give you a couple of things. Schedule time for your assignments. All of them, the natural things, the things that are assignments from the Lord. Schedule time, and here's why I say it that way. You have assignments. You've got stuff you're supposed to do. Your life cannot just be willy-nilly wandering around twirling, saying Jesus 24/7 for weeks on end. You've got stuff you've got to do. But remember, if we'll work under the Lord, then it counts. Remember? But you got to schedule it, otherwise it's going to bite you. It's going to come up at times that are going to wind up disrupting your life. Those moments, schedule your assignments. Instead of, I don't know, I guess I'll just deal with it, whatever. No, that won't work. You've got to schedule the time to get your stuff done. That is part of the way you use your time well, actually, so that you know what ways you've got all this other time that you can invest in other things for Jesus. But you've got to schedule time for your assignments. You got to identify what assignments aren't yours. Here's the interesting thing. I'm really grateful for motivating leaders. Leaders that are anointed by the Lord to motivate, to preach well, to call people to things. But here's the thing that's really shifted in the last, in our generation. I'm not going to qualify how many years, but in our generation, we now have access to all of them. It used to be that a powerful preacher with a calling on their life to call people to do something, build the house of prayer, you know, the other guy, it's, you know, build churches in Wherever'sville, you know, another dude, it's, you know, raise up orphanages, another one, it's, you know, develop soup kitchens and reach out to the poor. It used to be you had to go looking to find these guys and gals. Now we all have access to all of them, and that's both awesome and a little overwhelming. Because here's what happens. We hear this guy say, it's all about this! And our heart is tugged because they're anointed to say that. And you feel the anointing pulling on you. I got to start giving my time and my money and my energy to that. But then next week you hear a different one online, different podcast, and it says, it's just time to do this! And all of a sudden your heart is stirred because God anointed that person to say that with power so that when you hear it, so here's the thing. There are 1 million things you could invest your time and energy into, and you can't do all of that by any means. You need to figure out what you need to cut. And I'll just say it this way. You just need to kind of figure out before you and the Lord, not between you and people or whatever, you need to figure out what you're going to be bad at. Now, I'm not doing that. That's godly. That's awesome. Somebody's supposed to do that. It's not me. You need to figure out what you're not supposed to do. You need to figure out what you're going to give your time and attention to because you cannot do it all. You've got to figure out, but with the Lord, and part of the reason we do small groups around here is so that you've got somebody you can bounce ideas off of and who could pray with you and help you, called a small group leader. You've got to figure out what are you supposed to be giving your time and attention to and what are you not, because you can't give it to everything. That won't work. You don't have that much energy. You need to figure out part of the way that we love God with our time is we figure out what we're not going to do with it. That's a big piece of it. You've got to carve out time in your daily life to spend with Jesus. You will not grow in a mature walk with Jesus if you don't invest time specifically in that relationship. It's your most important relationship. It's more important than your spouse. It's more important than your best friend, than your mom. You have got to carve out time to spend with Jesus. And if that is a bit painful at the start because you're not really sure what that looks like, get help, friends. Don't just camp out at, I don't know what to do. I never really feel like I'm getting anything done when I'm spending time alone with the Lord. Listen, we all need to be good at this one. Spending time with Jesus needs to be a basic, normal thing for every Christian. We need to be able to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus where we're spending time with him on purpose. And it's a part of our life. It's a part of our schedule. And then on top of carving out time, I mean, set the time aside in the daily schedule. Set aside when you wake up in the morning or every lunch break or at night or whatever, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, your world looks different than mine. You do you. Carve out time. And then after that, steal time. Steal it. You're in the car driving from appointment A to appointment B. I've got 10 minutes, Jesus. Drive with me. You got to mow that lawn. Steal that time. I'm going to mow the lawn with Jesus. In fact, Jesus, you drive. Steal the time. Figure out how to get those 10. You're sitting at the tire shop getting your tires replaced. Sit there and commune with Jesus. Steal time. But don't live alone on stolen time. You got to carve out time as a starting point. Because I'll just tell you this. If you don't carve out that time, you won't even be interested in stealing that time. When you get to that moment where you're sitting at the tire shop, you won't even be thinking about, ooh, 10 more minutes with Jesus. You'll just be thinking about, it's 10 minutes. You won't even be thinking about that. You'll be thinking about how irritated you are, your tires aren't done. But I'll tell you what, if you flip this thing around, you might be happy that those tires took 20 minutes. Oh, 20 minutes, Jesus. Steal time. Develop a weekly schedule that reflects your desires. Your time is yours to give to him and to use however you want. Most of your life is going to happen in rhythms, especially in our culture. We meet for church on Sunday morning. You know, a normal work week is whatever time to whatever time throughout the week. You know, it's normal to eat dinner at whatever, 5, 6, 7 o'clock at night. There are rhythms. Build a schedule that reflects your desire. My desire is to know Jesus. My desire is to love him deeper. Build a schedule that reflects that desire. We love the Lord our God with all of our strength, and a lot of this has to do with our time, with careful investment. Again, those four areas, your physical strength is a way to love him. Your finances, your influence, don't forget that one, and your time.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.